and welcome to Gibby Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today.
There's no God but Jehovah. There's no God but Jehovah. Good morning, everyone. It is my pleasure to introduce to you Pastor Bobby Harris, who is joining us today for special music. He is currently one of the worship leaders at Mineral Springs Baptist Church and has led the Senior Saints ministry there for quite a while. It's my privilege to have known him for over 30 years, and I know you will be blessed by his ministry. Pastor Bobby Harris.
Thank you. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sacrifice will there be spoken. For time won't matter anymore. In the land I'm longing for you, and someday on the I'll stand. Across that river to where my faith will end in sight. There's just a few more days to labor, then I will take
Hello, everybody. I'd like to welcome you to the services here at Goodview Baptist Church. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I trust that you'll take time to remember and honor and pray for the families of those that you might know whose loved ones died in war. Memorial Day was initially called Decoration Day. It was after the Civil War when people went out to decorate the graves of soldiers who had died in battle. They would decorate the graves with flowers or wreaths or flags. After World War I, it was decided that Memorial Day would honor all the dead of all the military branches in all the wars. In 1971, a declaration was passed making the last Monday in May officially Memorial Day. And so I trust that you'll take time to remember the loved ones and pray for our military, even those that are serving today. And I want to take time as we begin our service to pray as well. Father, Memorial Day is a very significant time in the life of our country. Men and women have fought for the freedoms that we enjoy, even the religious freedoms that we have today. And we're grateful for that. Very possibly, many that are watching today have lost a father or a mother or a brother or sister or a child or a relative in one of the recent wars. I pray that you might minister to their hearts today, and may their hearts be filled with gratitude for the sacrifice that their loved one gave, that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have. We ask you bless in the service and just draw us closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me share with you a little bit of what we're doing here at Goodview Baptist Church in the coming weeks. I mentioned last week that our first official Sunday back is Father's Day. That's June the 21st. We'll only have the 11 o'clock service. We'll not have a nursery. We'll not have children's church. And we'll not have Sunday school. Hopefully that can change in the not-too-distant future. But right now, that's the way we're going to start and sort of ease back into our services. Our chairs will be socially distanced. They'll be moved apart. We'll make sure that everything is clean and sanitized, and hand sanitizers will be available for you. So if you feel comfortable coming back on the 21st, we would certainly encourage you to do so. But if you have health issues and you're just a little bit concerned, please don't feel guilty and stay at home. You do what you need to do for your own well-being and the well-being of others. For those of you that are just ready to get out and come back to church, let me give you three opportunities that you're welcome to share in with us if you so desire. This coming Wednesday night, May the 27th at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a graduation service. Chris Walker, our associate pastor, and Quentin Ayers, our children's director, are going to be leading that service. And we're inviting our graduates and their families to come, and we want to honor them. We do this every year, but we especially want to do it this year. So if you want to come and take part of that service and be here in the Family Life Center, we certainly encourage you to do so. And then on Saturday, June the 6th, that'll be our last scheduled Saturday meeting together. We've been meeting on Saturday mornings to put together our online service to show on Sunday mornings. And so on June the 6th at 10 o'clock, if you want to come to that, you're welcome to come as well. And then Sunday, June the 14th, at 11 o'clock, we're going to be going through a service again. Again, no Sunday school, no children's church, no nursery. Trying to get everything prepared for our opening on Father's Day the 21st. But even though we're calling that our official opening and coming back together, any of these other services, you're welcome to come to. I want to return this morning to a message that I started a couple weeks ago that I've entitled, Will Life Ever Return to Normal? Some people are wondering, are we at the end of time? What's going to happen? In our country, because of the coronavirus pandemic and the COVID-19 strand, I believe over 100,000 people have died. And so many of the precautions that are being taken today are health concerns, and understandably so. But beside the health concerns, there's also the social impact. People are just wanting to get out of their house. They've stayed at home and they've been away from their friends and even their family in nursing homes and hospitals, and they're longing to get back out and be with people again. And then there's the economic impact. Businesses have closed. People have lost money. Many things have happened in their investments, and this pandemic has not only affected us health-wise, it's affected us socially and economically in other ways. And so people are wondering today, is this the end? We're hearing news about a vaccine that is needed to stave off this coronavirus. And then we're hearing thoughts about there's a tracking device that can be added to that. And immediately Christians are thinking, yep, that's the mark of the beast, and we need to be careful. We hear numbers like 6666 on some vaccines. And even though that's four sixes and not three sixes, we just overlook one of them and say, this must be the mark of the beast. We hear words like and thoughts like, we're coming to a cashless society. I've even gone to businesses where they won't take cash. They want your credit card. We're hearing thoughts about a one-world government. And people are talking about our freedoms have been voluntarily given up. Churches have been closed and businesses have been closed and hospital surgeries have been delayed. Some of those are reopening now, but is this all the signs of the times? Is Jesus Christ coming? Some people believe that he is. But I want to remind you what we've been talking about in the last couple messages. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus is on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem, and we read these words. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. Jesus wanted the disciples and the followers and even the pilgrims that were on their way to Jerusalem for Passover to understand that their impression and their thoughts that the kingdom of God was coming right now was a mistaken belief. They saw Jesus as a political leader to bring peace to the world rather than peace with God. They were looking for an external kingdom, and Jesus was talking about an internal kingdom. He would actually say on this journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, I want you to understand that in this coming, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was an example of that. He gave his life to Christ. The two blind men that were healed outside the city of Jericho, and they came to Christ and followed him. They were an example of that. Even when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey instead of a horse, it spoke about peace. And so his first coming was not to set up his kingdom. His first coming was to die in our place and to offer salvation and peace with God. Last week we talked about our belief systems. Why do we believe what we believe? All of us come into the world with a blank slate. And yet our parents or our guardians or our teachers or our peers or people that we respect, personal experiences, studies and data research, and all of this in our life forms our belief. Many of our core beliefs are formed when we're young. And we believe those things to be facts. So how can those beliefs that are strongly ingrained in our hearts or in our lives, how can they ever be changed? Jesus was trying to change the false belief of the disciples that his coming was to set up the kingdom. His coming was to die on the cross. How do we change what we believe? Whether it's in our personal life or our family life or our business or our church life, how are those beliefs changed? Sometimes they're changed when what we expect to happen doesn't happen. And we say, you know, this is just not working out. And we change the way we approach something, or we change the way we believe about something. Sometimes we speak highly of an individual or an establishment, and we have a lot of trust in them. And then something happens and our trust is broken. They say or do something that just sort of sets us back, and that trust that we so easily gave to them is not easily given anymore. Matter of fact, it's taken away. Maybe sometimes people show us a better way. I'm listening to all kinds of advice on television today from authorities on how we should handle the crisis. Some of them seem to make sense to me. Some of them don't. Now, I'm not the final judge, but my beliefs are based on what I think. And so I have to be convinced that this is right or this is wrong. Of a spiritual nature, it's the Holy Spirit who works in our heart to convict us of our sin or to convict us of a false belief. In Luke chapter 19, in verse 42, Jesus said this, "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late. Peace is hidden from your eyes." In other words, Jesus' teaching that could have been accepted and changed their heart and given them peace with God, it was neglected and it was put off and it was even denied. And Jesus said, you had the opportunity for peace, but because you didn't respond, now peace is being taken away from you. In John chapter 12, we have some of the same thoughts. But despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? But the people couldn't believe, for as Isaiah also said, the Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that the eyes cannot see and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and have me heal them. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know how the Word of God ministers to your soul, but I do believe this. When we don't respond to the Holy Spirit's convicting and working in our heart, we may wait till it's too late. I have people tell me sometimes, you know, I want to get saved one day, but now's not the time. I'm going to get saved later in my life. And they may, and I hope they will. But the problem with that is, if we put off God, there may be a time when he says, I'm not going to speak to you about salvation again. You're not going to be leaning in that direction to accept me as your Savior, so you need to do it now. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 3. A passage of Scripture, chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew, that we refer to as the Olivet Discourse. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciple pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" That last phrase and that last thought from the disciples has captivated the minds of many people today. What are the signs of your coming? What's it going to be like before you come back to this earth and set up your kingdom? And so people are stipulating today that a vaccine tracing device, that must be the end of the times. the coronavirus pandemic. That must be the pestilence that Jesus talks about. Every time there's an earthquake, people are saying, maybe Jesus is coming now. These could be the signs of Christ coming, but they may not be. I don't know, and none of us can know. I think hindsight is 20/20, but God knows the future. You say, well, I'm just sure that some of these things are leading to the coming of Christ. I believe that's exactly what the disciples believed in Jesus' day when they thought the kingdom of God was coming during their lifetime. So they leave the Temple Mount, and they head up to the Mount of Olives. Now, the disciples are looking at the buildings and the beauty and the magnificence of the buildings. And maybe to encourage Jesus, they say, look at all these beautiful buildings. He has just told the religious leaders that day on Tuesday that their house was going to be left unto them desolate. In other words, the temple was going to be destroyed. The disciples no doubt remembered just a couple days ago on Sunday, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus wept over the city and predicted the coming of Titus and the Roman army to destroy the city, and not one stone would be left upon another. And so they're sitting here on the Mount of Olives, looking down over the city of Jerusalem. And they ask the Lord this question, still thinking the kingdom of God is coming in their lifetime, even on Tuesday. When are you coming? What are the signs of your coming? As they look down at Herod's temple, and today there's not a temple in Jerusalem. You see the Dome of the Rock, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But what was Herod's temple? Well, it really began back in Abraham's day. God spoke to Abraham, who was living in Mesopotamia, and he said, I want you to come out of this land, Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make your name great, and your descendants are going to be as the sand of the sea. And so Abraham followed the Lord. And then God said he was going to give him a child. That was hard for Abraham to believe because he and his wife were into their 90s, and it was surely past the time to bear children. But God miraculously opened Sarah's womb, and she gave birth to a son, Isaac. And then later on, God said, I want you to offer your son, your only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice to me. In Abraham's mind, he had to be thinking, now how is my descendants going to be without number if I kill Isaac? There'll be nobody to carry on my line. Hebrews says that Abraham's thought process was this, that even if he offered his son as a sacrifice and took his son's life, God was going to raise him from the dead. There's an important lesson in that. In our lifetime, we may read things in the Bible we just don't understand. How does God want me to give when I can't hardly keep my bills? Why does God want me to love my neighbors? Doesn't he know what they've done to me? And many times we read scripture that just doesn't seem to make logical sense to us. But like Abraham, we just have to trust God. We don't understand why. We don't know how it's going to work out, but we're just going to trust God. You know, we're living in a day where alcohol sales have risen significantly as people are trying to figure out how to deal with this crisis. There's a lot of searching on the internet about prayer, and a lot of people are turning to God and thinking, how do we pray at a time like this? People are searching for answers, and the answer is in Jesus Christ. And I hope that you understand that he's in charge and that he can be trusted, and he'll go with you, and all things will work together for good to those who love him. And so Abraham gets on the mountain. He gets ready to offer his son, and God says, no, there's a ram in the thicket. And God provided a sacrifice. Mount Moriah is on the location where the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is today. In 2 Samuel 24, we read a story about David taking a census of the people of Israel. And he knew the census was wrong after he did it. And he confessed that to the Lord. Again, I think a lesson there for us to learn is, many times we do things that even before we do them, we know we shouldn't. Or soon after, why did I say that? I know I hurt your feelings. This is a time where families can be struggling. Husbands and wives are home more, and even marital conflict is rising to higher proportions. It can be true with your children, and you can be a little bit short-tempered. And sometimes we say things that we know we shouldn't have said, but we're just trying to drive our point home, or maybe trying to hurt somebody, but we hurt them more than we really wanted to. David counted the people in the census, and then God said, you shouldn't do that, and I'm going to judge you. And actually, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, God says, I'll give you three options for judgment. First of all, 3 years of famine. You can take that option. Number two, your enemies will come after you for 3 months, and you'll have to deal with the slaughter that they impose upon you. Or number three, for 3 days, I'll judge you myself. David thought, I'd rather trust the mercies of God than the mercies of our enemy. So he said, okay, for 3 days, God, you judge us. And during that time, 70,000 Israelites were killed. They were actually coming to Mount Moriah, to the area where the Temple Mount is today, and God was going to judge that area. There was a Jebusite there who had a threshing floor. And David didn't want that area to be taken, and so he told the Jebusite, I would like to buy that area from you. I'd like to buy this piece of property. When the Jebusite realized it was King David, he said, I couldn't sell this to you. You're the king. I'll give it to you. David's response was, I can't give the Lord something that costs me nothing. And so he actually bought the land from him. He actually bought the oxen from him and made a sacrifice on an altar right there. That's where the Temple Mount is today. That's where Abraham offered Isaac up as a sacrifice. And David wanted to build a temple for God. You may remember in the Old Testament when Israel came out of Egypt, they had a portable tabernacle that they had to take down and set up for 40 years. God said, I want to give a permanent building for him, for the Lord. God said to David, you're a man of war. And it was Solomon who built the first temple. And it was a beautiful, magnificent temple. It was the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar that destroyed that temple in 586 B.C. And then after 70 years of captivity, God allowed Israel to return back to the land. Under Ezra and Zerubbabel, a second temple was built. Nehemiah, you may remember, went back to rebuild the walls. When Zerubbabel's temple was built, the people looking at the temple, most of them rejoiced. But a large number of them, especially the older people, cried. And the reason they cried was they still remembered Solomon's temple. And Zerubbabel's temple didn't even compare in magnificence to Solomon's. That temple lasted until Herod came on the scene in Jesus' day. And Herod expanded the Temple Mount to 35 acres. He also rebuilt the temple and made it magnificent again. That project lasted for about 75 or 80 years. John chapter 2, verse 20 tells us that the project in Jesus' day had already gone on for 46 years. That temple was the one that Jesus referred to on Palm Sunday and here in Matthew chapter 24 that would be destroyed. And so if you go to Jerusalem today, there's not a temple there. There is another temple coming to Jerusalem. That will be the millennial temple. It'll be where the Antichrist will rule for 7 years, and Christ one day will take that over at the end of the tribulation and set up his kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read these words. This is after the death and resurrection of Christ. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Again, it points out the deep-seated belief they had that the kingdom of God was coming right then. Even after his death and burial and resurrection, they're still asking him the same question. Is your kingdom coming now? Is your kingdom coming now? Your mind can be saturated and filled with research and watching the news media about what's going to happen in our world. What is the coronavirus going to do? What is this vaccine going to mean? I don't know all the answers to that, and I think we need to be somewhat informed. But listen how Jesus answered this question about the end times. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, rather than focusing on the kingdom of God, focus on the urgency of the hour. There are people who need Jesus. That's the most important thing. We might be right about prophecy. We might be right about some of these signs of the times. We may not be. But what Jesus says for us to focus on is sharing Christ with others. You have people and I have people. This may be the last year of their life. It may be the last month of their life. We may outlive the coronavirus, but they may die without Christ. And so the urgency that we have is to tell them about Jesus. You might say, well, I don't know that they'll listen. I've talked to them before. Jesus promised to the disciples was this: the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and He will give you the power. He will add power to your witness so that what you say is God-breathed and will bring conviction to the heart. During this time, more than ever, people are searching for answers, and we have the answer. Maybe it's not a vaccine. Maybe it's not an answer to buying and selling things. But Jesus Christ is the answer to eternity, and that's what really matters. You see, there are 100,000 people worldwide that have died from the coronavirus pandemic. And right now, they're in eternity. They're either in heaven if they accepted Christ, or they're in hell if they haven't. And more people are going to die in the coming weeks or months. It may have nothing to do with the coronavirus. So as the disciples are all focused on the kingdom and when it's going to come and the signs of the times, Jesus said, what you need to be worried about is the souls of people. And I hope that you'll invite people to watch online. I hope that you'll maybe set a yard sign up in your yard to encourage people to watch our streaming. We have business cards set up to direct people to our website. But when we get back to church, invite them to church. Share Jesus Christ with them. That's what the Lord said. While their focus was on the kingdom, Christ's focus was on the souls. The next verse says, after saying this, He was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see Him. As they strained to see Him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday He will return from heaven in the same way that you saw Him go. So they're watching Christ ascend into heaven. Slowly He's going up into the air. I think about watching balloons sometimes as they go and finally are out of sight. Jesus slowly ascended into heaven. And while they were wondering what was going to happen, two angels said to the disciples, why are you staring into the skies? This same Jesus that's taken from you in the same manner. This is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. We'll talk about that in a later message. He will come in the same manner back to this earth, I believe physically and bodily, to set up His kingdom. That day is coming. It may be soon. But the urgency for believers is to tell people about Christ. And if you don't know the Lord, it's important for you to know Him. But what about the signs of the times? Well, Jesus addressed that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. Let me close with this. Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in My name claiming, I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. If you've had a child, you may remember when your wife went into labor, and the further the labor went, the more close the contractions came and the more intense they were. And so Jesus says to the disciples who were so consumed with the idea of the kingdom and what's it going to be like before He comes, He said, here are some of the warning signs. But these signs are just the birth pains. It tells you that My coming is soon, but it'll not be immediately until after these things take place. We'll touch on that next week. Bobby Harris is going to close us with a song, Midnight Cry. I think it sort of puts together some of the things we've talked about today. We don't need to be alarmed and concerned about where we're headed. God's in control of that. We can put our trust in Him and know that He's going to see us through, maybe in the ways we want, maybe in the ways we're not expecting, but God's going to be faithful to us. Listen as Bobby closes us with this song.
Of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet as Gabriel sounds the call at the midnight cry. We'll be going home when Jesus steps out. Comes again. I look around me, I see prophecies fulfilling, and the signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father as he says, son, go get the children at the midnight cry. The bride of Christ will rise when Jesus steps out. Children, the dead in Christ shall rise to meet him in the air, and then those that remain will be quickly changed. The midnight cry when Jesus comes again. At the midnight cry.